Ready or not, here we are. Good evening and very warm welcome to the Bible Believers podcast. I'm David Macarith, your host, and our subject this evening is marriage. Someone asked me if I would do a series on marriage and divorce and remarriage, and these are really important topics in these days, and so I'm quite happy to do that. Oh, I feel very inadequate to do that. I do have some personal experience of these things, and not remarriage, I'm not remarried, but these are things that we all need to think about and be concerned about. It obviously affects many of us as well in different ways. We all have families, and some of us have seen our families doing all kinds of things which we are grieved by in these days. And we need to be very sure that we reaffirm the biblical world, the biblical view of marriage, which God has given us in the Bible. Kim, welcome from Australia. It's great to see you. And the Lord bless you and be with your family. And of course, marriage is something that's been very much at the forefront of your recent family experiences, as you shared with us. So the Lord bless you and your family, Kim. And Grogans, welcome. And Gavin, welcome. And good evening. So before I read the Word of God, Deborah, welcome. It's great to see you. And I'm just going to just mention a couple of books. I have begun to produce podcasts as well via podbean.com, and these podcasts are going out to Spotify and iTunes and many other platforms, and the idea is to increase the range of platforms in which this teaching is going forward, and also hopefully to increase my ability to share the gospel with people. Not everybody uses YouTube, and some people prefer podcasts to YouTube broadcasts, so that's the idea. And being ably assisted by Sonia from Toronto, who's been very, very kind and helpful in the technical side of this, and I do owe her my very sincere thanks for the work she's doing. And thank the Lord that this witness is going forward. Now, some of that involves audiobooks, and you know that I love reading audiobooks and producing them, and quite a few of them have been put up on sermonaudio.com. The quality is what you get for non-professional audiobooks, but it's the content that really matters. And we're doing the selected readings from the Journal of John Wesley, which I'm hoping that I can demonstrate by reading it that this is something that as Christians we can really be encouraged by. And it's not that I agree with everything Wesley said, I certainly don't, but Wesley was a man mightily used by God who had a fervent desire to make the gospel of Jesus Christ known. Bernadette, welcome, and Lan John, welcome, and Amanda, welcome, if I didn't say welcome already, welcome. And yes, make melody in your heart to the Lord. I was going to say, is that a Welsh name? But Welsh place name, but no, it's not. It's just the spaces between the words have been taken out. So make melody in your heart to the Lord. Welcome. And Miriam, welcome. So two books which I've started to produce in audiobook form today, and these will be going out on Sermon Audio and on the podcast when it's time to upload them, are Holiness by J.C. Ryle. And this is a wonderful, wonderful book. And one of the reasons for producing this as an audiobook is because of its teaching on holiness, the Bible's teaching that we should grow gradually in holiness to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a gradual, ongoing work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and that against the kinds of teaching which you got from the original Keswick Convention, which was a sort of let go and let God doctrine and a higher life doctrine, which was, as far as I'm concerned, and many other Bible teachers are concerned, and J.C. Ryle is concerned, because that's what he's primarily answering, is false doctrine, that we don't have certain experiences that make us suddenly have higher lives or holier lives. We grow in grace gradually and daily. And then the second one, and Amanda, I know you'll be pleased to know about this, is 40 Years in the Church of Christ by Charles Janicki. And I've just started to produce this as an audio book today. And this, again, when it's produced, will go out on Sermon Audio and on many other podcast channels. Janicki was a Catholic priest until the age of 50, when he saw from reading the Bible that Catholicism was false and wasn't the gospel of God. And he came out. And then for 40 years, he was a Protestant pastor. And his story is quite remarkable, quite extraordinary. And those of you who've gone through the audiobook of 50 Years in the Church of Christ, his first book, will be aware of that. But I'm looking forward to reading through 40 Years in the Church of Christ. And so I'm going, I'll put links to that once it's uploaded. So please pray for this ministry. Please pray for the new podcast, as well as this YouTube channel and the sermon audio work and the open air evangelistic work, and just seeking in every way possible to make the Lord Jesus Christ known, to be an encouragement to Christians and to speak to unbelievers about the Lord Jesus Christ and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We only have so much time, each of us, and we only have so much strength. May our time and strength be used for the glory of God, and very especially so in these days where our time seems to be very short and where there are dark clouds, not on the horizon, but much nearer than that, even as we speak. Let's read the Word of God. Again, we're going to be considering the subject of marriage this evening. I do take on this subject with fear and trembling, knowing that I'm very much inadequate to talk on it, and also knowing that I can't possibly say everything or even part of what could be said about marriage, but I want to say the best things about it that I can. And for that reason, we'll read several scriptures just now. So first of all, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the mandate for marriage given by Almighty God. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, I'm reading in the Bible, in the Word of God. excuse me. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And then Genesis chapter 2, so God made Eve, and Eve was Adam's help, who was meet for him, M-E-E-T. Genesis 2, verses 24 and 25, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." That's a picture of perfect marriage, believe it or not. And before the fall, before Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and ate it and fell into sin and became sinners before the Lord. Let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 25. Ephesians, these should be familiar chapters to most of us, but really good to just go over them and to remind ourselves. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 25. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let what the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." And so on. But husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Great and glorious teaching that we have find there. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Those of you who remember that this time last year, I was interviewing or speaking to a young curate from the Church of England in Hull will remember that he'd never heard of this verse, and yet he was going to lead a Bible study. And this is such an important verse in our days. And it tells us, it really summarizes sexual ethics in a nutshell. It really just tells us how God has made marriage, what he's made God marriage for, and the beauty of marriage as well. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, "Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." So there we have teaching that marriage is honourable and the bed is undefiled, but sexual activity outside of marriage is, God will judge that. And we need to know that in these days, very much so, these days of unrestrained sexual license, which is considered good. Just before I came here, there was an article that was brought to my attention by one of the ethics organizations about how Channel 4, which is a national television station here in the United Kingdom, is going to fly out some young people who are sexual virgins to an island where they're going to be persuaded by experts to lose their virginity. And this is meant to be entertainment for the masses. This is wickedness. It's absolute wickedness that such a thing should take place. "Marriage is honourable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Jackie, sorry, yes, Jackie. I was thinking that's fine. You're not Welsh. I was thinking of that longest place name in the United Kingdom, which is a place on the island of Anglesey, and it's got about 50 or more letters in, or 100 letters in the name. And I remember it well because I went there one day. I had toothache, and I had to go to this place with the incredibly long name with my toothache in order to try and see a dentist. But apart from that, no, that's fine, Jackie. And the Lord bless you very much, I pray, as you join us for this Bible study. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. Speaking of the bride of Christ, we read, John writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And it's a picture of the New Jerusalem. It's a picture of the church as a bride adorned for her husband, the bride of Christ. Father, we ask and pray that you would bless this Bible study to us, that we would learn things that are profitable to us, that we would also be strengthened and encouraged to speak up for biblical marriage in these days, not ashamed, Lord, to say what the Bible says, and also that we would be bold and filled with your Holy Spirit. We are full of grief at the way that our children and other people's children are taught that sex is the highest ideal and that they can do anything they like with their bodies and that there are no consequences, either physical or spiritual or emotional. Father, help us to be salt and light in this generation. Help us to speak up for the truth. We thank you, Father, that the church is the bride of Christ. We thank you, Father, that you are preparing a bride for your Son, and you are working in the hearts of every true believer to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ and to fit us to be with him for eternity in glory. We thank you also, Father, that whereas in this world fallen sinful creatures have fallen and sinful marriages, in the world to come, that relationship between Christ and his bride will be perfect. So we ask you to be with us for this Bible study. We ask that you cleanse us from our sins because our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has died for us and purchased us with his precious blood. And we commend ourselves to you now, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, of course, I probably should start off by saying that in heaven there are no sexual relations. I think that's important, lest there be any misunderstanding at this stage. Christ has his bride, but in heaven, those things are put away forever. And there are better things in heaven, and there are no physical relationships in that respect. But nevertheless, a man's marriage, a woman's marriage, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And many of us here will know very well that very often it's a very poor type because of our own failings and because of our own sins. But thinking of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before they fell, theirs was a perfect marriage. No arguments, no sinful disagreements, no wrong divisions of labor, no bitterness that somebody else wasn't doing what I think I wanted them to do and I didn't want to do that myself. And so on and so forth. Adam and Eve had a perfect marriage. And those words, they were naked and didn't know it. Those are very important words. Words which we're probably not going to be able to look at in detail this evening, but it speaks of purity, it speaks of holiness, and it speaks of God-centeredness. That Adam and Eve had a marriage which was between the two of them, but focused on serving God together and loving God and living for his glory together. And there was no impurity, and there was no embarrassment, and there was no shame, and there was no lust or any of those things. But then they fell into sin, and since then, idolatry, covetousness, and sexual immorality has been rife in the human race. And we know that because we know our own hearts and we know how easily we fall into idolatry and we're led astray. And we know how easy it is to be tempted and enticed and compromised by these things. And to our shame, we know that. One of the things I wanted to do, I would have loved to have read the whole of Song of Solomon and work through that, because that's a book about Christ and his church, Christ and his bride, but we don't have time to do that this evening. It would have been nice to spend time expounding 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we have Paul's advice to the married and the unmarried, and this is really good advice and really important advice that we receive. Now, therefore, as Christians in these days, when marriage is at a discount, when it's been watered down, when it's been corrupted, when it's been diminished, whether it's been discounted, whether it's been hated and been rejected in this generation in which we live, we as Christians are going to stand up, aren't we? And we're going to say it's important. I sadly, my marriage failed, and I'm very, very sad about that. But I can tell you this, I love the concept. I love the Bible's teaching on marriage. I love that with all my heart, and I want to uphold that and say that this is good teaching and this is excellent teaching. So let's first of all say this, that marriage is between a man and a woman. Now, who would have ever thought that we would have had to say that in these days? We didn't know that until a couple of years back, several years ago, when suddenly out of nowhere this notion of same-sex marriage came about. And we couldn't believe it when it happened, but the people who have put it forward, it makes sense to them because they have no fear of God before their eyes. So we need to start by saying marriage can only be marriage as God has appointed it in Genesis. God made us human beings and he made us male and female. Marriage can only be before God between a man and a woman. The next thing is we must say that being a man and being a woman, a male and female, are as a creation of God, and that is fixed. It can't change. You can't suddenly decide if you're a man that you're a woman. And these things are not fluid. They're not, no one is trapped in the wrong body. These things are fixed. God has made them fixed. And then we have to say we reject polygamy. And we know that it was practiced in the Old Testament, and that's a different study altogether. But we know that it is a normal thing for a man to be married to one woman, a woman to be married to one man, and that this is God's norm and this is good. Now, we are living in days where there are those who are trying to push through something called polyamory through the courts and through, well, not through the courts, but through our governments. Never underestimate the wickedness that's planned. And again, as has been so much seen, once the salt has lost its saltiness and the light has ceased to shine in the nation, it's been hidden under a bushel, then every kind of wickedness comes out. And polyamory is just where you get groups of men and women who want to be married together and bring up children in a kind of sexual commune. And that's been tried. And it's an appalling desecration of God's teaching on marriage in his word. So we need to say that marriage is to be between a man and a woman, and it's for life. We must reject polygamy, and we must say it is for life. And sadly, whilst I and others have experienced that this has not endured for our lifetimes, we took a vow that it was until death us do part, and that didn't happen because we are fallen creatures and we're living in a fallen world. Sadly, for some of us, this has happened. But that doesn't stop us from saying that marriage, as God intends it, as God teaches it in his word, is for life. It's until death us do part. Now, I found forgiveness and mercy for my sins, and so therefore I can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm not here trying to justify myself or excuse myself. That's not what I'm here to do. But what I can say is this: God has appointed marriage to be for life, and we need to uphold that. It's not just you're married and then you can change when you choose or when you feel like it. So let me say something about singleness, and this is important. First of all, singleness is okay. Some of us are single, and singleness isn't inferior to marriage. Marriage is good, but singleness is not inferior to marriage, not before God. And we need to say that many Christians are single. Right now I'm single, and this isn't inferior to marriage. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ was single, wasn't he? He was consumed with a desire to honor his Father. That was his life. That's how he lived. And the Apostle Paul was single, and he said he wished that other men were like him, that they could be, that they could be so much more focused on serving God. A single woman, for example, Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 7, is able to focus more on serving God, and that's true both men and women. That singleness is fine. So whilst we uphold the Bible's teaching on marriage, and perhaps most people will get married and marriage is the norm, say that we're living in days when people don't get married for all sorts of reasons. And one of the reasons is because of their false religion of the environment and planet Earth and so on. But in the church, it's not so. And Christians will still get married, but many Christians remain single. And that's absolutely fine. Also, the Apostle Paul tells us that if we're single, we're not to seek a wife. That's fine. If we're married, we're not to seek to be divorced. Let's be content with the things that God has given us. And also, Paul tells us as well that the days are coming when those who are married should be as they were had no wives. Those who had wives should be as though they had none. And that doesn't mean that they can walk away from their responsibilities to their wives. It's telling us that days are coming where not only is it going to be hard for us to survive as Christians, but it's going to be hard for us to fulfill our duties even more so as married people. And I think perhaps more than ever since the time when the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth, we are facing such days. So there's a lot to be said for singleness. Singleness is fine. And in heaven, we won't be given in marry or be given in marriage. And in fact, there's even a hint, isn't there, in the word that singleness brings about with it perhaps a greater reward for some people. The 144,000 are those that go with the Lamb wherever he goes. And these are those, it says, that have not defiled themselves with women. And I think I find that possibly the hardest passage of Revelation to expound, but because I really don't know the full meaning of it, but a lot of other people claim to. And but even so, there is this, it won't matter. Once we go to heaven, it won't matter whether we've been married or whether we've been single. It'll be ancient history to us. The things in heaven will be so much better than the things we have now. Now, having said all that, I believe that marriage is good, and I believe we must contend for marriage in these days. And we must support marriage. We must encourage marriage. We must help married people to remain married by encouraging them and by giving them good advice and by being a blessing to them in the right way, whatever gifts we have, using them in a godly way for God's honor and glory. But marriage is good. It's God ordained. It's honorable. We've read that in Hebrews. And it's holy and it's desirable for many, many people. Now, it's often been said that marriage is that fabric that holds society together. And of course, what we have is a society that is destroying marriage. The Marxist dialectic or the Marxist worldview says that the nuclear family with a mum and dad and kids needs to be destroyed. And they're so much down the road of destroying the nuclear family. They brought in other kinds of families and said these are of equal value. Now, if somebody is a single parent, nobody is passing judgment on them for that. But it is well known that children do best with a mother and with a father at home. And but this has been attacked and this has been overthrown. And this is part of the Marxist attack on the family. So we live in days when marriage is at a discount. Marriage is cheapened and it's made to be so trivial that why would anybody bother to get married? What's the point in being married? It's easy to get married. It's easy to get divorced. Any two people can get married and you can just as easily have children and raise families outside of marriage. This is a disaster for the nation. If marriage is the glue that holds society together, and of course, I think even more than that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and having Christians in the nation. But if marriage is the glue and nuclear families are the thing that holds society together, you can have an explanation for the terrible wickedness in our land and the falling apart of our nation and so many of our young people and so many of our children in what's going on in the nation. And many of us, even though we have brought our children up in nuclear families, they have been exposed to the world and they've gone on to adopt the world's values, hook, line and sinker. And this is an exceedingly great grief to us. And we are left asking the Lord to help us in such a situation. So we're living in days when that Marxist dialectic and that cultural Marxism is taking over. I mean, you can see, can't you? There's going to come a day where there's no marriage, and there's going to come a day when everybody is a victim, and everybody's a social justice warrior, and everybody has a grievance, and everybody expects everybody else to provide everything for them, but can give nothing themselves because we're all completely self-centered. That, to me, is the end of what's going on. But for our young people, the collapse and the breakdown of marriage is a disaster. I'll say more about that in the next talk, which the next one on divorce, I will, God willing, I hope to do this coming Friday evening, at 9 p.m. But Marxism seeks to destroy the family unit. And so we must stand up for marriage. We must speak up for marriage. We must say that marriage is God's way, that marriage is good, that marriage is the only appropriate place for sexual expression. Hebrews 13:4, we've read that. So first of all, let's say this. Marriage is the place for legitimate sexual expression. Marriage is honourable among all, and the bed undefiled. So this is the only place that God has given for legitimate sexual expression, marriage between a man and a woman. And sexual activity outside of marriage is either adultery or fornication, and God will judge adulterers and fornicators. So as we look around us and we see a world that is addicted to sexual license and sexual immorality and finds any number of different ways to express itself sexually, and we had this article I mentioned earlier about these teenagers who are being flown to an island specifically to lose their virginity as a form of entertainment for the masses, that God sees that. And it's no good saying everybody does it or it's ridiculous to think otherwise, that this is something which is absolutely against the law of God. Marriage is that legitimate place for sexual expression. And those who are Christian young people should keep themselves until marriage for that form of expression. I think also, I'll say this in a minute. Secondly, marriage is a place of child rearing. We agree with that, and we know that children are better off in a home where their parents are married, not just cohabiting, not just partners in the sense where they agree to live together. That again, there's research for that. But we don't need research to know that where proper marriage is practiced in a nation, that proper marriage, where it is backed by the law of the land and encouraged and respected in society, produces families where the children are better off. And by better off, I mean psychologically, mentally, and of course, spiritually, in a Christian sense, better off. Marriage is a place of child rearing. This is God's appointed place for us to bring up our children, if we can. One isn't saying that the single man who has children for whatever reason and is a single parent can't bring them up and love the Lord and do his best, or a single woman who is a single mum who loves the Lord Jesus Christ can't commend her situation to the Lord. We're not here to condemn, but to say that God's way is for nuclear families with a mum and dad, and that's the best, and that's what we would hope for. Within a church situation, we would hope that such single parents would be helped and encouraged by other people within the church. But it is so. It's also the duty of the state. It is that God requires of the British government, for example, or the English Parliament, for example, because the United Kingdom is getting smaller all the time, it seems. It is the duty of the state to uphold biblical marriage. Now, we know they haven't done that. We know that in every possible way they've undermined marriage. But the state has made a mockery of marriage by changing its definition. David Cameron, the Prime Minister at the time of bringing in gay same-sex marriage in the United Kingdom, in England, said he recognised this would change the definition of marriage, and it has changed the definition of marriage. If you change the definition of marriage from between a man and a woman to between two people of whatever sex, then you make a mockery of marriage and you make it meaningless. And indeed, it's not so much, I believe, it's not so much that they were trying to create same-sex marriages as to destroy marriage altogether, and that seems to be the effect of it. So it's the duty of the state. It's absolutely the duty of the state, and the state and those players in the state will be accountable to God for how they promote marriage. God requires that of them. There's many things that God requires of governments to be righteous governments and right in his eyes, and to uphold biblical marriage is one of them. So when two individuals get married, they may love each other. Not all marriages are based on love, and not all love is love. But when two individuals get married, but that is going to be put to the strongest test. Marriage is a place of tremendous testing. I can't imagine any successful marriage that doesn't go through great tests and great trials at times. Because when two sinners get married, two very different sinners get married, and they learn to live to each other, to live together. Someone said the first year of marriage is very difficult, and that was my experience when I got married many years ago. It's hard to learn to share your life with somebody else, to be in the same small space with them, and that you can't just do everything that you wanted to do in the way that you used to, that you've got to consider somebody else. And it's hard for sinners to do that. But marriage is always put to the test. And when the state fails to uphold biblical marriage when it passes laws, for example, making easy divorce, which it has done here in the United Kingdom, no fault divorce, where a person can get married today and then it's very easy for them to get married. And instead of this going through the courts and a judge considering it, even though we have very easy divorce already, the idea of no fault divorce makes it very, takes away one of the key supports for marriage. By making divorce difficult, the government is making marriage a serious commitment. By making divorce difficult and hard, it's making marriage something important, something that needs to be upheld by the state, recognized as something which is a bedrock of our society. There are three things that uphold marriage, really, I think. The first is that a man and a woman are voluntarily committed to each other. And even where you have, Peter, welcome, and it's good to see you. Even where you have arranged marriages, marriage should always be by consent. It should never be a forced marriage. And one of the scandals in our day and in our generation is forced marriages in certain parts of society. But marriage should always be voluntary. It should always be willingly entered into. So one of the three things that upholds marriage is that it's a voluntary commitment, serious commitment for life between two people who want to share their lives together. The second, of course, is that a marriage is before God. Now, those two people may acknowledge that their marriage is before God or they may not. But if you get married, you're married before God, whether you acknowledge him or not. Marriage is in God's eyes because God made us and he made marriage for us. And so God upholds marriage. And third of all, the state has a duty to respect and uphold and support marriage in a society, and our state isn't doing that. So it's like a three-legged stool. You take one of the stools away, you bring in easy divorce and no fault divorce and all the other things, and that stool is now extremely unstable. No wonder it's so hard for people to stay married. What it means is this: if Christian young people get married, they would normally have the same checks and balances in that the state would say it was hard to get married. But even for Christian marriages and Christian young people, and I think this needs to be stressed to Christian young people before they get married, that they're going to have to recognize that when their marriage comes under stress, they're not going to have the support of a state that wants to make it tough for them to separate. They're going to have a state that says, fine, just file your piece of paper and in a short time you'll be divorced. No fault divorce. Fill out the paperwork and that's it. That means that Christian couples and young Christian couples are going to have to work that much harder at their marriages, and they're going to have to be sure that their commitment is before God. And the church is going to have to work harder to support marriage as well. Joe Bays, welcome. So the state really was an important player in upholding the sanctity of marriage, and that has gone. Here's how the state has attacked marriage. One, first of all, when I was a medical student many years ago, and many of the medical students we were with, they had girlfriends or boyfriends, and they didn't get married. Why didn't they get married? Because you could, if you stayed single, if you lived together, you could get double tax relief on mortgages. And if you didn't stay single, if you got married, you only got single tax relief on mortgages. So there was a huge financial incentive to live together and not to get married. Now, we got married. We didn't go down that road. But you can see how people through that tax incentive were, this was under Margaret Thatcher, that they were given extraordinary temptation to reject marriage and just live together. And that had a very significant impact on the nation. And of course, as a result of that, house prices just shot through the roof. And then there was a loss of the married man's tax allowance. When I first qualified in medicine, I had a tax allowance because I was a married man, and I had that for a number of years, and they took that away, no longer recognizing the man as the breadwinner, the wage earner, the head of the household, and seeing that this was upholding not only God's model of households, what God has said about that, but also that this was good for children, and this got taken away. So the married man's tax allowance was taken away. And then the state undermined marriage by bringing in gay marriage, and that's a disaster for marriage, an absolute disaster. And then, of course, they've compounded that by supporting this idea of that women are much happier with careers, and career is far more important than raising children, for example. And that's a lie, and that's an absolute lie. But it gives people the impression that unless they've got a job, then they have no status in this world. And that's been very damaging to all kinds of aspects of family life. And it doesn't, very, very few people get a career that they like. The kind of stratospheric career that we all dream of doesn't happen very often. And most of us end up in jobs just as wage slaves to earn our money to get by. And all of this is supposed to be better for us than the things that were before. When I was a boy, there were many families we knew where mum didn't work. She stayed at home. She was a housewife, and she wasn't ashamed to say she was a housewife, because that gave her a status that was perfectly acceptable in society. And I'm not criticizing when women have to work, or even when they want to work, just that society changed and motherhood and let's call it wifedom was put at a great discount, and marriage became just two people who decided that as long as they had common interests, they'd try and enjoy being together. But eventually, when they stopped enjoying being together, they could just walk away, and it didn't matter. And then finally, the state brought in easy divorce, and we've already mentioned that. Okay, so carrying on with the Bible's view of marriage, let's see what we've got to in time. First of all, sex is about child rearing, but not only about that. I think that the Catholic Church teaches that sex is only about a duty that parents have to raise children. Sex is seen only in that context. But it is also something within a marriage. It's a legitimate form of communion and pleasure between a husband and wife, and is part of the, in a holy sense, it's part of the illustration within a marriage. The physical, joyful relationship between a man and his wife is a part of the illustration of Christ and his church. Although, again, I repeat, there is no physical relationship sexual component between Christ and his church. Yet, nevertheless, within a legitimate biblical context as created by God, this is something which is part of that illustration. And in that respect, it's good. Now, most of us who are Christians and have had any experience of marriage know that nothing in marriage is without its problems. Yet at the same time, we have imperfect marriages. We are imperfect people, and we often fail to be Christ-like in our behavior, sadly, because we are sinners. But even so, within marriage, these things are joyful and gifts from God to be enjoyed. And then there are other aspects of it as well, such as companionship. Marriage is a place of companionship. You have a very special friend, better than your best friend. Your husband or your wife isn't just a partner, isn't just a good friend or your best friend. They are your husband or your wife. They're your spouse. You share your life with them. Two have become one flesh. There's a kind of unique relationship which is deeper and better and more beautiful than other relationships in this world. Amanda, all these points really show how marriage has been undermined for many years. Lots of them I never thought about. Thank you. Thank you, Amanda. Chris, also self-discipline and obedience to the Lord. Gavin, they also split family generations by their popular culture, music, and parlance and celebrity idols. Absolutely, Gavin. The splitting of family between generations is a significant thing. It used to be that, you know, often families would live either nearby each other or even in the same house. And whilst that probably could drive some people mad, you didn't just farm granny out to the nearest old people's home, or your kids went off to the other ends of the earth to a different country, and you only saw them once every 10 years if you had a very special birthday or something like that. That families lived together or they lived nearby each other, and the older people in the family could help the younger couples and younger people, and the younger people could also help the older people as they grew older, and families were very loyal to each other. And this has been, this is a really important point, Gavin, this has been destroyed as well, the extended family, as well as the nuclear family. And everything has been discounted, everything, and you brought in entertainment there as well. And today, because of Marxism, instead of couples who share their lives together. We get individuals living in the same building together who entertain themselves with television and Netflix and everything else. And occasionally their lives come together. But that deep sharing of everything doesn't seem to exist in so many cases anymore. Marriage is a place of mutual economic behavior. This is something that's very much frowned upon, and people will dislike you saying this, but if you go back to this economy within a marriage, that the wives submit to her husband, wives submit to your husband, Paul says, and husbands love your wives as life as Christ loved the church. Throughout most of history, there has been this relationship between a husband and his wife for the pure and simple act of surviving of in the world, that each brings their different gifts and their different abilities, because men and women are different, let's say. And they bring their different gifts and their different abilities in the home and in work and in labor and in the fields and in wherever else. And marriage is a place of mutual labor for survival, men and women working together. And certainly, if we're thinking about marriage and the importance and how we build up marriages, I heard an extremely good sermon by Voddy Baucham on Husbands Love Your Wives. He was taking aim at all these modern psychology methods of trying to help marriages in trouble. And he simply says there's two things, a powerful sermon, whole sermon, husbands love your wives as a command from God, husbands love your wives and wives submit to your husbands. Then that's the best advice for any marriage. Two people who love each other but love the Lord Jesus more is the best advice for marriage. Commitment to Jesus Christ must come first. And you've heard the phrase, the family that prays together stays together. And I believe that. I believe that. It's not always so, but if we're Christians and we can't pray together, we're in trouble. And we need to rectify that. Now, let me also add this. When women, and this is very rife in our day, and we could talk about the failings of men too, but when women, Kim Anderson, the young ones get their marital advice from social media instead of their parents. Alas, that is so. And what to do about it? It's really difficult. And I think that social media is one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ's return is so near, because it's so corrupting and so ubiquitous, and you don't know what your children are looking at. And when my children were growing up, I wanted to protect them. But in the end, it just seemed impossible to keep them off social media. It's a really difficult one, a really difficult one. I'm not excusing myself at all in that matter. Now, when women will not accept their role as defined by God, in other words, I say, wives, submit to your husband, and immediately bricks start flying in my direction from certain people, and I get accused of being part of the patriarchy and a pale, male, stale, middle-class or old white man, and all of this stuff, then I come back and I say, a godly woman will want to do what God wants for her to do, and she'll do it unto the Lord. She won't do it primarily for her husband. She'll do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if she does that, she can expect a tremendous amount from her husband in return. But women don't want to be what God has made them, and men don't want to be what God has made them. But God has made us different, and he's given us different roles. And the Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands. It doesn't mean be slaves. It doesn't mean be unthinking or unconscientious in anything that you do. But there is an economy there. And it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And that is no mean challenge. That is no mean challenge. There's this constant giving of ourselves. And that is no mean challenge. And we've all failed very greatly in that. But psychological and role differences within marriage are real. And I believe that when women don't like that, and they cast that off, as many do, and there are endless numbers of feminists who are going to say all kinds of things about this, and social justice warriors and so on. When women do that, they hurt themselves. They hurt themselves very badly. And when the church takes on board feminism and so-called Christian feminism, then they hurt the cause of Christ badly as well. God's ways are best. God made Adam a help that was meet for him. He made Eve, and the differences between Adam and Eve weren't just physical, they weren't just sexual, they weren't just anatomical, but there were many other differences as well. And these two are to come together and work together for God's glory. Now, in this fallen world, the best marriages are full of failings. The best marriages are full of failings. And any of us who've ever been married know that very well indeed. And That causes us all to have great cause for humility, but marriage is still good. And I still want to say that marriage is good. And I'm glad for the 30 years of marriage that I had. And I'm actually really sad that it came to an end, very sad indeed. But marriage is good. Marriage is tough. Marriage at times is infuriating. Marriage can be distressing. Marriage can be unbearable. But we said, till death us do part, for better, to worse, for worse, in sickness, in health, in riches, in poverty, and all of these things. And that covers just about everything. It's a commitment, and it's a, whether you feel love or not, it's a commitment. And once you are married before God and before the world, before each other, that commitment should be for life. Now let's just move on from here, and I know that time's getting on, but let's move on from here. Let's look at Psalm 45, verses 9 to 11. These beautiful words in Psalm 45, verses 9 to 11. So I'm moving on now, as marriage is a type of Christ and his church, and just saying a few things about that as we come towards the end of this message. So Psalm 45, verses 9 to 11, we read, "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people." The king's, now let me see, yes, sorry, verse 9, I was supposed to read from verse 9, my apologies, I read from low down. "King's daughters were among thy honourable women, upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." So here we have the picture of the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the queen standing at his right hand in beauty, the church there in beauty, in gold of Ophir. And the king in verse 11 there, "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty." And that's how the Lord Jesus looks at his church. That's how he looks at us, Ian Harris, and well, we'll come to the brutal and violent thing in next time on Friday evening, God willing. Although it's a terrible, terrible thing if that happens. And I'm very sad if anybody has experienced that. Very sad. Jesus has his church, and she is exceedingly, he is the king, and the queen is at his right hand, and she's in gold of offer. She's beautifully decked. She is amazingly arrayed, and she is seen in her beauty, seen in her glory. And the king delights in her. He greatly desires her in her beauty. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ sees his church. That's how he sees us now, because we're wearing the robes of righteousness. If you're a Christian, whether you can see it or not, and we can't see it, you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That means that in God's eyes, you're beautiful. That means in God's eyes, you're pure and holy and spotless. And when the Lord Jesus Christ appears at his second coming, he'll be like him, and so will I. We'll be like him. The church the church, of course, is all the people whom Jesus has redeemed through his precious blood throughout the whole of history. So when we speak about the bride of Christ as the church, or the church as the bride of Christ, we're speaking about every single saved person saved by the blood of Jesus Christ throughout the whole of history. And we see the glorified bride of church typified in the second Jerusalem, in the New Jerusalem, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. I'll read that in a second. Terry, I just want to see what your comment is. Bishop Jewell, 1563. "Matrimony is instituted of God to the intent that man and woman should live lawful in a perpetual friendship." Well, I think that's lovely, Terry. That's great. That's really good, and perpetual friendship is very, very nice. How sad when that breaks down and that doesn't continue. But for most of us, I hope that that's not the case, and that won't happen to us. So Revelation chapter 21, I'll read verses 1 and 2. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, we talk about the church being the bride of Christ, so there must be a connection here. But how beautiful, how perfect, how holy. And the lovely thing here is this, that God the Father gives God the Father gives the Son his bride. The Holy Spirit prepares the bride. The Holy Spirit perfects the bride. The Holy Spirit works in the bride to make her pure and perfect and holy and spotless. And he decks and arrays her in her robes of righteousness. The Holy Spirit is preparing the bride of Christ, but it's the Father that gives the Son his bride. And we can find that in, for example, in John's Gospel, chapter 17. I didn't write the verses down, but I think I can find them straight off. And we read about the Lord, Father giving the Son his church. And it's the Father who gives the bride away. It's the Father who gives the bride, Christ his bride. The Lord Jesus Christ receives his bride. And I think it was verse 11. No, it wasn't verse 11. But we have this, that so, for example, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me. So that we are given to Jesus Christ by the Father. And there are other verses here that say the same thing. And further down, I'm sorry, I didn't write the verses down, and I should have done, because I can't just pick it up and look at it like that. Forgive me for my weakness in that matter. But you can read John chapter 17 for yourself and see how the church is given to the Lord Jesus by the Father. The church is prepared by the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus receives his bride, and the Lord Jesus receives us as his bride. And when that happens, Jesus is a perfect groom. He is a perfect husband to his bride, the church, and the spouse is a perfect spouse. Now, we've said again that this is a picture. This is the marriage is a type of Christ. So if the world, if the government passes laws such as for same-sex marriage, which are corrupt and evil and dark and unclean, then they mar that type of Christ, and they spoil that picture of Christ and his church. And that brings great responsibility and great accountability before Almighty God for the powers that be. Our rulers are under the judgment of God for these things. The type of Christ and his church, marriage is a type of Christ and his church, is altogether beautiful. But nevertheless, the church is a perfect spouse. We've said here that in eternity, there's no sexual relations. There's nothing like that in heaven, that this isn't about the ongoing of those things, but of the joy and love and fellowship and worship of God for eternity. There's no marriage or giving in marriage in heaven. It won't matter whether we've been married or single in this world. When we go to heaven, that will be ancient history, and we will have our reward, and there will be better things and greater things and glorious things. But nevertheless, in this world, marriage is a type of Christ and his church. Let's look at Revelation 22 and verse 17. Revelation 22 and verse 17. And we read here, and it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Spirit is bidding us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls. He draws us, he convicts us, he converts us. But the bride is saying, come as well. The church is Jesus' witness here in the world. We are to declare the gospel. We are to call sinners to come and join us as sinners saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. We are to trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins and look to him alone and love him alone and serve him alone. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your savior from sin? Because if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, God's wrath is turned away from you, and you have the salvation that comes from God, and all of these things you will live to see. And because of the resurrection to come and the everlasting life that is promised to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank God with all my heart that he has saved me from my sins and that I belong to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, some of us have never been married, and some of us are married and happily married. Some of us are married, and I'm sure there's some of us who are struggling. I don't know who, I might add. I don't know who, so I'm not calling people out here. And some of us are divorced, and that's sadly true for me. But even so, we have this to look forward to, that whosoever will may come, the Spirit and the bride say, come, come to Jesus, come and find the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if you're in the depths of despair and the depths of trouble, but whatever your situation, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will come to you, and he will save you from your sin, and he will use you for his glory in this world in which we live. Amen. Kim, we don't get married to get divorced, but unforeseen things happen. Alas, that's true. I said in my own case, that will never happen to me, and it happened to me, and there was nothing I could do about it. But as I say, I'm not here to try and either offload my own woes or to justify myself. That's not what I'm here to. What I am here to do is to say that Jesus Christ has saved me from my sin, and I love him, and I'm quite certain that I have salvation in the world to come. Oh, the great mercy, oh, the riches of his goodness and his mercy, of his love, and his love towards me and towards every one of us who has believed on him. And the good news is this: even if we're to blame, the Lord forgives us when we confess our sins. I'm not saying anybody here is to blame. I don't know people's circumstances. But even if we are, repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be forgiven, and you'll have that salvation that comes from God. Anyway, it's important that I cover the topics of divorce and remarriage as well. This has not been a talk I've given just now on how to fix marriage, but what marriage is. And I hope that it will help to encourage Christians to speak up and stand up for biblical marriage in our days. It's very difficult to do that, and these are very dark days. But look at the effect on our children. Look at the effect on our young people. Confusion about marriage leads to endless unhappy lives. Confusion about sexual ethics doesn't liberate it; it destroys. And that's why we must be salt and light in our generation. Father, we thank you, Father, for your great mercy towards us. We pray, Lord, for the strengthening of marriages in our midst, and we pray for the strengthening of marriage within our societies. We suspect, Father, that our governments are determined to do even more to destroy marriage, that beautiful institution which you instituted in Genesis, that beautiful creation of yours, Father, that a man should cleave from his parents to his, leave his parents and cleave unto his wife, and that they two would become one flesh. And Father, we are those who sigh and mourn and weep over what we see. We believe that marriage is to be between a man and a woman for life. And we delight, Father, and we rejoice that marriage is a type of Christ and his church. We also delight and rejoice that the relationship between Christ and his church is perfect and pure, and not like our marriages in this world, which are beset with weakness because we are sinners by nature. Father, whatever our circumstances, we pray that you'd strengthen marriage, you'd help those who are struggling, Father, that you would also bless those who are single, Lord, and that you would encourage them also, Lord, and that all of us are living in a veil of tears, and all of us are looking ahead to that reward. And in heaven, none of these things will count anymore. And Father, may we be found, whatever circumstances you've given us, whatever situation you've put us in, Father, that you would have mercy upon us and prepare us for heaven. Oh, the that day will so soon come. Oh, so soon this world will have passed away, and we'll be in heaven where they are neither married nor given in marriage. But help us also to set an example to our children, Father. Have mercy upon our children who've walked away from you, our children who have turned their backs on you, Father, perhaps because of social media or because of sexual issues or whatever, Lord. And also, Father, those young people in our churches who are getting married and are aware that they have such a tough time ahead, and perhaps not aware of how tough it can truly be, Lord. And they've had that leg of the stool taken away, the support of the state, where divorce is just a matter of signing your name on a document. And Father, we pray for marriage in the churches amongst Christians, that you would strengthen that. You would give elders and pastors wisdom and help and strength in supporting marriage. And we pray, Lord, that you would have mercy upon us. If those of us who are divorced, Father, have mercy upon us as well. We thank you that whether we are to blame or whether we are innocent, you have mercy on us. We thank you, Lord, that there is forgiveness and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we haven't been perfect, any of us, in our relationships with anybody, and most of all, in our relationships with you, Lord Jesus. But we thank you that your blood cleanses us from all sin. We ask that by your Spirit's work, you would make us holy and separate us for your cause and use us in these days. Father, we long that you would glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, in our hearts and in our lives. Father, I want to pray for this ministry. I want to pray that you would raise it up. I want to pray that you would use these messages. I pray that more people would hear them on YouTube and that the new podcasts would be used by you for your glory. I want to pray that the open air work would be attended with Holy Spirit unction and power, and that souls would be saved. I pray that people would be saved from seeing this message, Lord. I want to pray that the audio books would be produced to a high standard and would be a blessing to many Christians, preparing them to stand in days to come. Father, most of all, I pray for revival, and I pray for revival in our countries, America, in Canada, Lord, in England, in Australia, and other countries represented here, Father, in Scotland, in Wales, Lord. I just pray, Father, in New Zealand, I just pray, Father, that you would have mercy, and, oh, Father, open doors for us, and in your wrath, remember mercy. And if our governments have decided that Karl Marx is better than the Lord Jesus Christ, let it be known that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ and that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all those that believe. And so, Father, we commend ourselves to you now in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us this evening and joining us in this important topic. And No Drama Mama, welcome. And I'm going to go and say this in my next talk, but essentially Christian Concern supported me, and this is recommending Christian Concern, by the way, not criticizing them. I need to say that's really important. Christian Concern supported me in my legal case against the government over the use of transgender pronouns in medicine, and they were tremendous, and the Christian Legal Center was wonderful. But one of the things Christian Concern has done is they've been at the forefront of the battle fighting for the holiness and sanctity of marriage, for biblical marriage. And although it's been largely a losing battle because the world is so determined to destroy marriage, they have fought and fought, and they've done a really good job. And I really respect them for that. We really have to stand up for marriage. One of the things that greatly concerns me is that we also help people who are divorced, because there are so many divorced people in the society now. And if we want to see revival, we're going to have to look at a lot of very messy family situations and help them as Christians. So one of the things that concerns me is that we also reach out to divorced people and help them as Christians, because the Lord Jesus has helped us and he's had mercy upon us. And of course, he will help everyone that comes to him. That's who our Savior is. We called upon him in the day of trouble and he heard our cry and he came to us and helped us and had mercy on us. Kim, I wouldn't use the phrase "Jesus is my man," and the reason I wouldn't use that phrase is because the world will see that in a different way, perhaps, to the way you see it. It's in Isaiah, isn't it? It said that thy Maker is thy husband, and the church can say that, but I think we have to be very careful with language. So I would argue, just on the spur of the moment, that it's probably wiser not to say that. Call him your Savior. He's my Savior. He's my Lord and my God, is better, and a better witness. But thank you for asking that question, Kim. That's what I think. I think that's probably correct. Amanda, thank you for your thanks, Amanda. You're always a big encouragement, Amanda. Thank you, as are others of you here. But thank you for your encouragement, Amanda. And as I say, I know that you'll be enthusiastic for the next Janicki book, that's a great impetus to get on and get that done. These Charles Janicki books, 50 Years in the Church of Rome and 40 Years in the Church of Christ, which I'm producing in audiobook form, the 50 Years in the Church of Rome already done and up on Sermon Audio, is well worth a listen. Very real eye-opener as to what goes on in the Catholic Church. Elliot, I'm going to deal with the question of remarriage, divorce and remarriage. I'm going to speak about divorce, God willing, this coming Friday, and then I'm going to speak about remarriage next Monday, it seems reasonable that I express my own position. My position is I believe that in some circumstances it is acceptable for Christians who are divorced to remarry. Some Christians don't agree with that, so I will put my own case for that. Some Christians will unsubscribe because I've said that, but I think it's really important that we that we look at this. So thank you for asking. But my position is, under some circumstances, it is acceptable for Christians to remarry, bearing in mind that divorce is always a disaster. There are innocent parties in divorce, but divorce is always a disaster for one party or the other. But amongst Christians, it's always a disaster for the cause of Christ, and it's very sad that that happens. But it's important that we don't condemn the innocent with the guilty. And so I will be speaking about divorce on Friday. It's really important that we speak about these things. It's not a nice subject. Speaking about marriage is nice, but we've had to say a lot of negative things this evening. Speaking about divorce isn't nice, and divorce is tragic and terrible. But I'll say more about that, God willing, on Friday evening. But that's what I think, Elliot. Ian Harris, thank you, David. Thank you, Ian, as well, for your encouragement. Jesus, my Lord God, yes, thank you, the Lord Jesus, for being with us this evening, and the Lord is with us. It's wonderful that we can use technology to meet together around the Word of God. Gavin says, remarry might be repentance. Well, again, I think it's important that I deal with this issue in depth, Gavin, but without repentance, certainly, and it's repentance with a capital R. It's not a light matter, not by any means, but any light view of divorce, any light view of remarriage would be wrong. But as a divorcee myself, I'm very concerned that the church doesn't condemn people who are innocent parties. I'm very concerned that they don't exclude divorced people. I'm very concerned that the church doesn't set apart one perceived failure and makes it somehow worse or somehow more reprehensible than other failures. I'm very concerned that the church supports divorced people, encourages divorced people, receives divorced people, helps divorced people, loves divorced people, and recognizes divorced people as sinners saved by grace, just like the rest of us, if we indeed are Christians. As I said, it was never going to happen to me, but it happened to me, and that experience has taught me a lot. And I'm just very, very concerned that now I know that some people have been very well loved in their crisis by the church, and that's wonderful, but others have been very badly treated by churches. The idea being that you cannot be an innocent party in a divorce situation, and there's no coming back from that. And this is not, I believe, correct. But I'm going to have to make my case. I'm going to have to make my case because it's important that that we have a biblical ground for that. And also others will be bound to come back and say, no, you're wrong, David, and attack that. But very, very concerned. If we want revival, lots and lots of people. Remember that Jesus spoke to the woman who'd had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. And yet the Lord Jesus didn't turn her away, he saved her. And the question is, if we want to see revival, we're going to have all kinds of horrendous pastoral problems coming into the church, and we're going to have to be able to manage those biblically and lovingly. And we don't want people saying, well, because I'm divorced, I'd never go near a church because they hate divorced people. No, I know a lot of churches don't hate divorced people and are full of compassion towards people from any kind of background. But if that's perception that's given or somebody perceives that, then that might be a real obstacle to them becoming a Christian. There are some very difficult pastoral problems associated with that. But let's uphold marriage. Let's love marriage. Let's be thankful for marriage. Being married for 30 years and getting divorced hasn't changed my opinion that marriage is a good thing, that marriage is worthy of support, and that we should support it, and I'm very sad I'm divorced, but I was glad that I was married for 30 years. Those of you who've been married, you know it's never what you think it's going to be. And yet there are many good things, and thank the Lord for that. Maria, Jesus is the groom and we are the bride, looking forward to the wedding feast. Amen. The wedding feast. So No Drama says, thank you. Many times I feel like an outsider in my church family. They speak and encourage the covenant families, which I do too, but they kind of forget about the innocent party. Well, I would like to see that change. I really would like, I'm not, again, I don't know your background, situation or church, but I'd really like to see that change. If the church is upholding marriage, which she should do, I think there's also a lot of grounds, a lot more room for helping people who come through divorce within the churches, at least in my experience. Some of you may have a better experience than me. Mine was pretty awful. Thank you, Kim. It was 110. Bernadette, thanks, David. Thank you, Bernadette. Ian, yes, hold no grudge, forgive all, condemn no one, but release with love and move on. How can we cast the first stone? Thank you, Lord. Amen, Ian. I say that a very hearty amen to that. Whatever has happened to us, if we hang on to bitterness, that bitterness will consume us. It won't help anyone. If we take it to the Lord and that gets dealt with and we forgive, then we become mightily empowered to serve and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But for some of us, that's difficult. Perhaps for all of us, that's difficult if we've been through that experience. Miriam, off topic, but I'm so thankful. Okay, you're thankful your nephew had been in an accident. And well, thank the Lord that he got out alive and he was only slightly injured. And that's very, very good. Miriam, it could have been otherwise. And the Bible says, unto the Lord belongs deliverance from death. You see so many situations, and I saw this as a doctor in emergency medicine, so many situations where people could have died, but they didn't. And every time that happens, I think, you know, unto the Lord, that God has delivered this person, and yet they won't give thanks to God. They don't even know that it was God that saved them from death. Many of us would have died years ago if it wasn't for God's deliverances. And even if we don't acknowledge God and we don't know who God is, and we don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, deliverances from death come from the Lord. And I think many of us could perhaps look back and see many times when we didn't, and that accident didn't happen. even today, I was walking out here, and I see times getting on, and people are going. But even today, I was wandering out into some woods near here because I thought I wanted to explore and find out where they were. And pretty soon, I realised I was completely lost. It took me ages to find my way back because I thought I was somewhere, and I turned out I was somewhere else. So. I did. I'm not losing it. It's just that I'm learning about the local environment. But the Lord delivered me from that. How many people have been lost in woods and never found again in history? Perhaps more so in North America, where you have huge, huge forests. Miriam, it was truly a miracle. I know that the Lord was protecting him. I've seen the photos. Yes, indeed, indeed. And Amanda says, praise God. So Ian Harris, okay, thank you, Ian. So you've had quite a lot of things, and the Lord has delivered you. And if he saved you, Ian, it's to serve him, and he's got work for you to do, as he has for me. And No Drama says Psalm 118. I'm going to call an end to it there. We've gone on 112. Thank you very much for being with us. And God willing, if you can, please, there'll be another live broadcast on, God willing, on Wednesday morning at 9 a.m. Greenwich Mean Time, GMT, UK time. And we'll be looking again at Revelation chapter 4, God willing. But our next on this three-part series will be, God willing, on Friday evening when we'll consider the question of divorce. The Lord be with us all. Amen. I'll leave it running for a minute just so that people can give their final greetings if they wish to.